Join me in today's prayer. Let us pray. God of mercy, your word alone has power to create, power to save, power to heal. Amidst the howling storm of society's anxieties and the cries of our inner fears, your voice comes to us, soft and steady. Help us to listen and be still, to trust with all our hearts. Speak to us, God of life. Amen. Today's reading from the Old Testament is from 1 Samuel. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and his armor it was armored with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had greaves of bronze on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man from you, of yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he is a warrior since his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David in his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to the helm. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them." So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield-bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to fight with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field." But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand." When the Philistine drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. The word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand as you are able for the Psalter. That's Psalm 46 on page 780 in the blue hymnal. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake, heart of the sea.
Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, a holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of the city, which shall not be moved. God will help it all at the dawn of the day.
The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. God's voice resounds, the earth melts.
The Lord of hosts is with us.
The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Be still and know that I am God, the Lord of hosts.
Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth.
Who makes war cease to the end of the earth, breaks the bow, shatters the spear, and burns the shields with fire.
Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us.
The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Be still and know that I am God, the Lord of hosts is with us.
The New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. As I work together with God, I urge you not to miss out on the grace of God. For God says, at an acceptable time, I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation, I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Look, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way. Through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. We have endured with purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute, we are treated as impostors, and yet are true, as unknown, and yet are well known, as dying, and yet look, we are alive, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. We have spoken frankly to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. There is no restriction in our affections, but only in yours. In return, I am speaking as if you are children. Open wide your hearts also. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God from Mark's Gospel in the 4th chapter. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great gale arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
My name is Jane Emmons, in case you don't see it in the program. It wasn't planned to be there. I am your delegate to the New England Annual Conference. And I have just returned from Annual Conference, which was held this year in Manchester, New Hampshire. Annual Conference is a mix of inspiration and business and frustration sometimes. I will tell you more about the business later on. First, I want to share some of the more inspiring spiritual messages. We'll forget the frustrations. Conference began, as it does traditionally, with the singing of "And Yet, and Are We Still Alive, and Are We Yet Alive?" Read through it sometime. It's number 553 in the hymnal. Was written by Charles Wesley and reminds us of a time when circuit riders could not necessarily count on returning to Annual Conference year after year. It's both sobering and inspiring. The opening worship service was an act of repentance toward healing relationships with Native Americans. The service was designed by Marcia McPhee, an internationally known worship designer, and the Reverend Thomas White Wolf Facet. He is a Seneca Indian, ordained pastor, and served as general secretary for the General Board of Church and Society for 13 years. And he's a friend of Steve Garnas Holmes. That's his highest recommendation in our book, right? Reverend Facet told his mostly white audience tales from the history that we have never heard or have ignored if we did hear them. Things like the doctrine of discovery, the papal encyclical in 1493 that said Christian explorers have the right to take land occupied by non-Christians. And the relocation by President Andrew Jackson of the 5 civilized tribes of the Southeast U.S., who were Christian and were civilized, even to English standards, but they were still Indians. So they were sent mostly to Oklahoma along what has been called the Trail of Tears. He reminded us of church and government collusion, removing children from homes to put them in Indian schools and civilize them. George and I have been surprised to find how many towns in the Southwest have an Indian school road. We need to learn about the underbelly of our national and international history and learn to look at history as theology. Reverend Facet pointed out that we are all still living with this history and the world it has created by mindset and by legal precedent, going back and back and back. The human family is like all families, beautiful and complicated. We must do our part to see that all the human family is brought into the circle. There were stones in a blue fabric stream on the floor in the aisles. We were encouraged to take a stone from the River of Tears as a witness and reminder of our commitment to reunite the human family through repentance and love. That was how we began the session on Thursday, fresh in the news of the killings at the Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. How much of what Reverend Facet said about Indians could be said in four-part harmony about how white America has treated black America? A resolution was presented encouraging every congregation to create an anti-racism education and action plan. We should intentionally take every opportunity to stand up for racial equality within the church and in the communities we serve. The Ziegler Award preacher could not have known how her words would pull everything together. The winner this year was Lee Goodrich of Lexington, Mass. She chose the text of the women who found the tomb empty on Easter morning and went away in fear. As we are tempted to do when dealing with bad news, even before they arrive at the tomb, they are ticking off excuses. Why should we even try? Who will move the stone, they say. But the stone has been moved. Jesus is not there. They go away in fear. Taking the good news of new life into the world can be scary. This changes everything. The landscape looks different. People look at you differently. You start to doubt yourself. You can't sleep. Then you remember what you did see in the tomb. Love, justice, light, the promise of the risen Christ. As Bishop Gregory Palmer had told us on Friday morning, having the good news isn't something we hoard. We need to take it out to other despairing people. He said, "Don't let the Charleston killings take over life as if that were the only news. If you don't give up, Jesus will show up." I'd like to circle back around to the gospel lesson for today now, about Jesus and the disciples in the boat during the storm. I'd like to read the pastor's reflection, which you have doubtless already read in your email. It bears repeating, especially in these stormy times. Steve wrote to each of us, "Dearly beloved, grace and peace to you. A great gale arose and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion." Every once in a while, life reminds us that we're not in control. For instance, this week I suddenly experienced acute appendicitis and surgery. Not what I had in mind. I'm home now, taking it easy. And also, not what I had planned. I was supposed to have been at annual conference, seeing a lot of people, performing a song I'd been asked to write, meeting the colleagues, all that stuff. I feel like the storm is raging, and I'm asleep on the cushion in the stern of the boat. It goes against my instinct. Like most people, I want to be active and useful. I want to be in control. But here's the story of Jesus in the great storm, out in a boat. The boat lurches and pitches in the storm. The wind and water roar. The men shout. The water sprays over them and gradually fills the boat. But Jesus is sleeping. Maybe he's under anesthesia. It's amazing how that stuff works. There is danger, and the disciples are in a panic, anxious for their lives. But Jesus is at peace, so deeply at peace and free from fear that he can't doze off. They wake him up. "Don't you care that we are perishing?" As if he could do anything about it. But he's sleeping, as if, in fact, he knows he can't do anything about it. After all, we are all perishing. Even a little laparoscopic surgery reminds us of our mortality. We are all dying, and someday each of us will complete that journey. Jesus is too, but he's not afraid on the way. He is not fearful of or when how he went. He is not fearful of when or how he will die, only about how he will live until then. His freedom from fear is his peace. He is led not by fear, but by the Spirit. In that peace, we can relax even amidst the storm. And by that peace, not by fear, he can also calm the storm. Our instinct is to fight the fear with power. We fight off the reality of death, the closing in of nothingness, by accomplishing things, proving our power and worth. We fight the wind by blowing back, but Jesus knows our worth is not in what we can do. It's in who we are, God's beloved. In that peace, he is not afraid. And in that peace, even that powerlessness, he is actually very powerful. When you are afraid, know that you are in the boat with Christ. Christ is with you. Whatever happens will be what you most want, to be with God no matter what. Be not afraid. If you decide to follow Jesus, he will raise you into the scary places. If you take on the words of justice and healing and discover how hard and risky it is, and if you become afraid or begin to despair, know this. If you are in Jesus' boat, it will not sink. It may go down for a while, but it will rise up. Be not afraid. If you are afraid that you are not enough for God, be at peace. Sleeping in the boat, Jesus accomplishes nothing, but he is still the beloved of God. So are you. Your worth and meaning are not in what you can accomplish. Your value is in being who you are. Don't be afraid it's not enough. It is. Be at peace. Beloved of God, the peace of Christ be with you. Deep blessings, Pastor Steve.